Beth. Friends, it's good to be back with you. Thank you so much for the gift of time as Julia and I went and spent time with my family in California. It was a good time to rest. It was a good time to be with family, and we're glad to be back with you all as well. I want to give a special thank you to Cliff for the message that he delivered last week, and that was an important one for us to hear. As we come before this scripture, or this time of hearing from scripture, before that, would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, thank you for this chance to be here before your word, to be here with one another. In this season of Lent, as we prepare, as your son Jesus prepared, prepare our hearts and our minds to receive that word from you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Before we read the scripture, I want to talk a little bit about music. Not specifically music, but you'll see. So this week, Beth and I were talking about music because it's our job a little bit. But in particular, we're talking about music lessons, taking music lessons as a child. Many of you did that. Many of you took lessons, kept up with it, let it go. And for me, I took and gave up piano lessons from the age of about 9 to 14. During that time, I took up the bass guitar, which I carried through until grad school and played in all the opportunities I could. And so you know the joy of taking up something, a new skill, a new hobby, a new talent. And no matter what age you are, when you do something that's hard or challenging or takes time to learn, I think you need one of two things. And the teachers in the room who know pedagogy will know way more than me. But I think that if you're learning something new, you either develop a love of it, you do something for the love of it, or you do something that needs to have a point. So if you do something with the love of it, music for the love of it, gardening, biking, it's that love of something that you simply can't not do. Or maybe if you are going back to school, there's a potential career change. If you're eating a different way for your health, if you're doing fit and fall proof to become fit and fall proof. And of course, there's things like the quality of the teacher and the curriculum, the accountability piece, if you're in a group, if you have a coach. But when we take things on, I think it needs either the joy, the enjoyment of it, or it has a clear purpose or reason. And so this season, in this time of Lent, that is often a season of reflection and introspection and taking on new or different practices, there's something similar. So there's this author from Cyprus. His name is Kyriakos Markides, and he's a writer who's written a number of books about learning from Father Maximos, which is the pseudonym for an Orthodox priest that he learns from. And in one of his books, the two of them get talking about spiritual transformation, those things in life, those virtues born of a spiritual life. And you know them, so Lloyd, if we can pull that up. So you know these fruits from the book of Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we often read this as, you see, love is at the front because love is the one that they all kind of bear out of. And there's something true and beautiful about that. Love should be put first because we should be rooted in love, in the love of God, in the love of others. And yet, it's easy to think that love is something that we can just will into existence, that we can just make happen. But how many times have we willed to love better and come up short? So when Markides is talking to Maxidos, they suggest that maybe it's not a sequence. Maybe it's a chain. Love is the top virtue that Paul is operating out of. You know, Paul, the one who's trying to bring Gentiles and Jews together, the Paul who has encountered Christ, probably has evolved spiritually to be rooted in love. And so what if, Maximo suggests, what if we look at it another way? So I want to flip it around, and what if we read it backwards? Self-control, gentleness, to faithfulness, all the way to love. And that's really fascinating to me, because if you look at it this way, I can see an interpretation where self-control bears gentleness, where self-control bears faithfulness and follow-through. And how self-control can produce goodness, and kindness is a more specific kind of goodness. And kindness to others results in patience. And if you have enough patience, you can come to a sense of acceptance and peace. And when you can accept things for what they are, you can give gratitude for them and have a sense of joy. And from that joy blooms love. You can go ahead to the next one. Thanks, Lloyd. If a skill or a talent has a love behind it or a purpose, self-control in the spiritual life has its ultimate goal in love, the love of growing in God, the goal of giving and receiving the love of God. So this self-control, which might be about controlling bad habits, it's baked into the Christian tradition in the encouragement of good ways of living. It's this self-control in the best sense of the word, but it's also throughout the Bible, as we see in our scripture today. We call these spiritual practices, these ways of living that are seen in scripture and practiced throughout the history of the church. Prayer, gathering for worship, reading scripture, silence. There's not a specific number. We're not going to do all of them, but we are going to talk about a few of them in this upcoming season. And in this season of repentance, of reflection, these are practices, not laws. Not about being good. A good Christian is someone who must give, must show up, must. To make them obligations makes them into laws of death. But if they're things that we love, that we aspire to do, you know, these are ways of placing ourselves before God. And Richard Foster uses this imagery from farming. A farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he or she can do is provide the right conditions for growing the grain. He cultivates the ground, she plants the seeds, he waters the plants, and then the natural forces of the earth take over and up comes the grain. These spiritual practices of our faith are sort of like that. They are God's way of getting us into the ground. They put us where God can work within and transform us. They are a means of God's grace that God works out within us. So today we're going to hear about one of those means of grace. And I invite you to listen to our passage this morning from Matthew 6. Jesus told his disciples, "And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And don't store up treasures on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." And so we drop into the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, that great, brilliant charter of the community of Jesus' followers. And we're starting off with fasting because fasting is the shortcut question in Lent. Maybe you grew up with a certain Lenten practice with your family, maybe you've taken it on, and the shortcut, simple way is saying, what are you giving up for Lent? Which is a perfectly fine question, but I want to go a little bit deeper than that. Because when spiritual practices are about placing ourselves in a place to grow deeper in God, let's take a little bit further than, what are you giving up? Because Jesus in this passage goes the other way. You know, when someone talks a little too much about their new diet or their new workout, or they're a little too into their own art, they self-reference their achievements just a little too much, they name drop, but it's just to show off who they know. With one of the most hauntingly beautiful verses of Scripture, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, they have had the reward. Jesus is saying, fasting is not about you. So let's say what we mean. Fasting is when we abstain from things for a spiritual purpose. Jesus says, when you fast, not if or you must, but when. Fasting is a way to abstain from food or other things in order to center on God. When we go about our days, abstaining from something forces us to notice what we desire or need in any given moment. If you go without coffee, why? Who are you without it? If you go without television every day, or you don't look at devices every morning, what echoes within you when the noise is dialed down? And this doesn't come from a place of judgment. These are examples I've wrestled with in my own life on and off. And giving up things is not just for the sake of delayed gratification, good as that might be, but for followers of Jesus, it is an invitation to reflection. If you don't have your usual outlet or your usual things that carry you along, what are you asking in that time, what Jesus calls the private time with your Father? And throughout Scripture, different biblical figures fasted. Moses and David and Elijah and Esther and Dana, Daniel, Anna, Paul, and as we gathered on Wednesday and remembered, Jesus. It's commanded on occasion throughout the Old Testament. It's done by individuals. It's done by groups. It's done by entire nations. And classically, it might be going without a meal for a day, or in between certain hours, or abstaining from certain kinds of food or alcohol. And as I was researching into this, those who had experienced fasting over time, you'll notice this movement. It moves from, wow, this is really hard, to becoming more aware of, oh, what do my days look like? What is it that I need or desire? To compassion, who else is experiencing this on a regular basis? You know, intermittent fasting is maybe coming down from not being quite the rage that it once was. And if that helps you experience the grace of Christ, awesome. Maybe going vegetarian doesn't do a thing for your faith, and that's fine too. I don't want to make this about health or numbers on a scale. The focus is on God. And there's a warning I want to address. As your pastor, hear it from me. If you have a tough relationship with food, don't fast from food. Do not hear that I'm telling you to fast from food. Statistically, I looked this up, 9% of U.S. adults will suffer from some kind of disordered relationship with food that can come in all sorts of ways. That's nearly 1 in 10 people. The church is compassionate to your suffering, and we are not legalistic and making laws of death. If you have a health condition, your doctor requires you to eat a certain way, listen to your doctor. Because food is just one option. You know, right after, immediately, Jesus flips to the things we hold on to. Don't hold on to treasures that will eventually fade away or probably be thrown in a landfill. Like the Message translation puts it, for the place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Maybe there's something that makes you be far from God. Maybe there's certain habits or destructions that place you place unhealthy distance between those you love and yourself. You know, you might abstain from social media or a certain hobby, or maybe you'll stop spending on a certain comfort or pleasure for a period. You know, when folks, again, as Christ said and before, he says, you know, they have received their reward, those who focus on themselves. And my guess is, he says they've received their reward because it's probably not that great, and it won't ever be enough. You keep going back for more and more. For in this time of abstaining and this time of reflecting on God, taking on hunger or abstaining might reveal what we use things for. Are we compulsive? Are we thoughtless? Are we reactive? Do we use things for a means to an end? In my time of abstaining from meals or entertainment, I've realized how limiting or inconvenient it can be. I have to be creative. I have to try new things. I have to learn that how to sit in silence or be with myself. And you know, our friends who are in sobriety or who have gone through the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous or other anonymous groups have a lot of wisdom for us, not just about the joys, but also the struggles of abstaining. The 12 steps, if you know them, are generally about admitting a sense of powerlessness over a substance or a habit, coming to God, making a personal inventory frequently, admitting flaws, making amends. And for Christians, we admit that whatever we consume or the things that we have, those are gifts to sustain us, but they are not the most important thing. With Jesus, we confess that we don't live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. When we give up things or habits or certain kinds of sustenance, this is an opportunity to reflect what ultimately nourishes our souls. Where do we go to store up our treasure and provide? Where do we give our attention, our focus? And in this season, we remember that we can commune with the one who loves us, who calls us and claims each and every one of us, like we told our smaller friends earlier, who loves you. To abstain for his sake, to loosen the grasp, loosen the grip for his sake, to build up time and a relationship with the one who died and rose and ascended for all of us. We live not by bread alone, but by the very word of God, and Jesus Christ is the word of God who teaches us, who heals us, who loves us. In Romans, it talks about how Christ is the second Adam who brings salvation to all, just as Adam brings sin to all. And remember that story about the one fruit you don't consume, the limit you do not cross, the impulse that is not indulged. To accept that limit was to confess that our lives are dependent on God. And just as the first people crossed the limit, they did not abstain. Christ is the one who empties out. Christ is the one who does not take power for himself but offers it up. Christ is the one who abstains from vengeance for the sake of love. And Christ has forgiven us for the ways that we went too far, for all the times when we indulged or were distracted instead of following him, and calls us to be with him, to eat the food, like he says in John, the food which is do the will of my Father and to do the Father's work. Friends, I don't want to ask the question, what are you giving up? I want to ask you, what do you long for? What is your treasure? Where are your hearts? Because our Lord Jesus tells us and invites us to trust in God, to have those desires be met by God, to put things in their right place. And maybe for you, that might be a time of abstaining. Maybe it might be abstaining from relying on yourself, that you don't have to rely on things or your own self for that fulfillment. Friends, consider fasting as an invitation to setting things down, because God, the lover of our souls, wants to satisfy our souls. And the good news is that through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, God wants to be with us and wants us to know the one who made you, who redeems you, and who will sustain you. Trust in God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, as we reflect in this season, perhaps we're being called to set something down for a time. Lord, whatever we set down, that creates room for you. Lord, help us to know you deeper and more fully and to have you be the treasure of our hearts. For you are the one that we want to be with. For you are the one who loves us. Amen.